Good morning to each one, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to see the house so well filled. Good to see so many interested in the things of God, or are you? Are you here because you're interested in God's Word? Or are you here because you're interested in meeting your friends? Or just fulfilling your duty? I trust that our time together here will be profitable as we share together. I know we have a lot of visitors here today and appreciate your being here. The home folk know that last fall I launched on a project that I haven't gotten very far on. And that was preaching through the seven ordinances. In the past we've covered communion and baptism, feet washing, and the devotional veiling. Have three more to go, and I thought maybe today I would insert one of these. Not sure where the Lord will lead from here, but I was taught, don't start a project if you can't finish it. And so I guess I better try to finish it here somehow or another. Been, I think, about 5 months since I had the last one, so bear with me. I know it's not a very good continuity. This morning I would like to speak on the subject of the ordinance of anointing with oil. And this subject is close to my heart. Particularly the blessings that we just recently received when my daughter Esther was anointed. Both of my wives were anointed with oil in their early part of their illnesses. And I know it, Brother Silas's funeral, it was mentioned that he had asked for anointing several times. So I don't consider this a dry subject. I don't consider it an outdated subject. I don't consider it something that is immaterial in the Christian life. And so I'd like to invite your attention to the basis where we find this in James. James chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. And then go into another number of aspects of this. And I'm going to see if I can budget my time. I would really like to have some testimonies at the end of this, if there's anyone that would care to give testimony. Maybe an experience that you have, or it wouldn't even have to be on this line necessarily, but it would be of interest. So we'll see if I can move through this rapidly enough to give you a little bit of time. James 5, beginning with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I did put my outline on the board here again today. Maybe it will help you to follow along, particularly if I move as rapidly as I hope to. All right. We're looking at this as an ordinance, and we consider this to be an ordinance of divine healing. And the healing of the body, divine healing of the body, is a blessed experience for those who have experienced it. And yet it's probably one of the most controversial of subjects in Christian circles. Now this ordinance is a little different than many of the other ordinances. In most ordinances, we expect them to be kept by all because they're a biblical command. In this ordinance, it seemed like it's more of a suggestion. for those who have faith that God will raise him up. Now, why do we call this an ordinance? Well, it's an outward religious ceremony which has spiritual significance. That's why we classify it as an ordinance. Now, normally, in our setting at least, this ordinance is practiced in private rather than in a public gathering. I don't remember ever having an anointing service in a public church service. And I'm not saying that would be wrong, but the phrase that the person that is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, would indicate that the elders would go to where the sick person is, rather than it saying to the sick person, go to the elders of the church. It's call them to you. And so that's, I think, part of the reason there. So God has chosen a simple ordinance or a ceremony by which we claim faith for God to heal. And it's done in a local setting. It's not some big citywide campaign. It's done by local leadership. We don't call somebody in from Pennsylvania to do this. And it's without publicity. And it's usually in the home. I have already been in the hospital where we have had anointing. And so I think one thing is we don't want to make a big show over the simple faith of God's healing. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but I'm just kind of wondering what kind of an audience I'm speaking to here this morning. It would be interesting if I could have those who have ever been anointed to stand up, but I don't think I'm going to do that. But I'm going to ask this. If you have ever attended or been at an anointing service, I'd like for you to stand to your feet. Could you do that? Okay. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't think that half of you stood. Now that's no reflection on the rest of you. And I would like to say this, that I believe that this is something that we have gained ground on in the last number of years. I appreciate we've had a lot of brothers and sisters that have called for this. But each one present at an anointing should have faith. There should be no one present that does not believe. In some of the older writings that I was looking at, it very, very clearly states that. And I remember as a boy, and also maybe in some of the earlier anointing services that I was at, that the presiding bishop would say, if there is anyone here that does not believe, does not have faith, would you may be excused at this time. You may leave. I don't know that I ever saw anyone leave, but that was a part of the procedure. All right. Let's, if you'll see here, I'd like to go just a little bit how anointing, now this isn't necessarily, this is not the anointing we find in James 5, but how anointing is used in Bible times, and then a little bit about the oil, and then over here on the other side, we get a little bit more into the ordinance itself. Anointing is interesting. We'll notice here a little bit later that usually that anointing was involved with olive oil, or olive oil was a part of that. It does seem in its usage that it in the Bible that it was maybe a means of personal hygiene, a means of attractiveness. In Esther, before she went before King Ahasuerus, she anointed herself for refreshment and purification. Ruth, before she went to meet her future husband, she anointed herself. In the New Testament, the bodies of the dead were anointed before burial. Jesus even said, when you fast, anoint your head. In other words, don't look so downcast and like you're really being sacrificial, but present yourself in a presentable way. All right. Also, there's a significance, spiritual significance. We think of Psalm 23, where it says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And that would seem to signify that there is a special consecration to God when we are anointed. Turn with me to Exodus 30. Found this interesting. I was looking at this morning. And there was quite a formula that was used there under the law to put together the anointing oil that was used to anoint the tabernacle, its furnishings, the priests, and so on. Exodus 30, verse 22 to 29. I think I'll just read this. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels." Now, this is a recipe. Did you catch that? "And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, and they shall be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so this ointment was to be used to anoint the furniture of the tabernacle and the priests that ministered there. And we can look at later then when Aaron was anointed and when his sons were anointed. And so it signifies being consecrated to God. Also, kings, when kings were asked, when God chose Saul to be king, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And there were prophets, like when Elijah anointed Elisha the son of Shaphat, "Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room?" And so it would seem in a sense that when we exercise this anointing, this ordinance, that we renew again our covenant with God and our consecration to Him. Now, let's look just a little bit at the oil itself. As I mentioned, it was usually olive oil, and in the case of this special mixture, it was mixed with other things. We go to being used as a healing agent. Oil has some healing properties, and we noticed that particularly in the account of the Good Samaritan. There was this man that was beat up and had a lot of injuries, and the Good Samaritan came to him. It says that he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, we don't believe that the oil of the of this ordinance is the healing agent, even though oil does have some healing properties. But rather, it's a good symbolism. It's symbolic of healing. You know, when the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment touched him and she was healed, what healed her? Was it that garment? Was it that hem? Of course not. But it was her faith. Also, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just mention it. It should be studied out further probably. But in as far as being symbolic of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to just read a couple verses in John, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then it goes on and mentions different things. Then in verse 27 it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And so the Holy Spirit is somewhat symbolized by anointing. All right, now let's go over here to the right side of the board here, and let's look a little bit more at the anointing with oil. First of all, I think we find this particularly in the ministry of the disciples. Jesus sent them out two by two, and in Mark 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So it's interesting, I don't think we ever read that Jesus in his healing anointed with oil, but when he sent out his disciples, they anointed with oil and people were healed. All right, then we have this as a divine suggestion, we're saying, in James 5:14, where it says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so we believe that this is God's plan. This is not man's idea. This isn't something that James just thought up and said, "You know, I think it'd be a pretty good idea. If you're sick, maybe you ought to just have the preacher come and pour some oil on you and maybe you'll get well." So it doesn't really seem to be a command, but it's a privilege that any one of us as children of God have. All right. Anointing with oil symbolizes, I believe, two things. It symbolizes healing, which we've already talked about. And it's also a symbol of faith. I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. It symbolizes healing. Now, I mentioned that oil does have healing properties. And so, therefore, it is very appropriate for a symbol of this ordinance. Now, just like water, we believe that water is a cleansing agent. And so, therefore, water symbolizes the cleansing that a person does by way of baptism. We believe that the bread that we take at communion is a symbol of the body of Christ. And the wine, a symbol of his blood. And so here we have oil as a symbol of healing. Now, what is that healing? Is it of the body only? I think there's a healing of the body and the soul. And I might mention a little bit more of that later. But also a part of this is confession. And there's something that's healing about confessing. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. And, you know, that's a little bit hard to do, to confess our faults. But, you know, only those who are right with God have their sins forgiven. And I will say this here, and I'll probably mention that just a little bit later again, that I don't think that this indicates that this particular sickness is a direct result of sin. We do know that sickness is a result of sin. But okay, then let's think about it symbolizing faith a little bit. It says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not the oil, but the prayer of faith. So who prays? Well, I believe that before we have an anointing service, there's prayer by the one that has asked it, and probably those close to them. There's prayers by the elders that are called in, and then there is at that meeting there's prayer by the elders. Part of that prayer is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know, maybe we feel that we can go to an anointing service and demand of God to do what I think should be done. what I expect. Because it says that he shall be healed. But you think about this a little bit. The Apostle Paul healed many. We find in his ministry that he healed and Peter healed and so on. So if all are to be healed, then why did Paul tell Timothy, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick? Why didn't he just heal him? Why didn't he have an anointing service and heal him? Another thing is that to Timothy, Paul prescribed a natural remedy for some problems. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So he said that there are some things that you can do for medicine for the body. It was interesting to me to think about it too. I believe that Jesus, in his teaching, gave room for doctors. For doctors to work with medical needs. He said this, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so he said, sick people need a physician. Also, I think that there are times that God wills that someone bears an infirmity of the flesh, like Paul. He said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord three times for it to be removed. And, you know, faith is something that we need to try to get a hold of. I may have faith today, but my faith may waver tomorrow. But I think that this ordinance symbolizes the faith that we do and that we should and that we will have. I might also mention that regardless of what takes place, whether the person is healed immediately, whether it's a slow healing, or whether the Lord chooses to heal by way of transporting this old body to the new life, I think it should all be to the glory of God. All right. Now, let's be there. How is it practiced? I thought maybe for those of you particularly who have not been to an anointing service, I'll just give a little bit of a rundown of how we normally practice this. And I guess if I give this wrong, Brother Steve, you'll have to correct this when I give opportunity for people to speak. All right. Normally, when someone calls for an anointing, it's let known to one of the ministry. And Brother Steve, as bishop here, would inform all the ministers, and hopefully we can all be present. Not always, doesn't always work, but try to if we can. The wives are normally invited, especially if the one to be anointed is a sister, or if it's a married man for the sake of the wife of the brother being anointed. Also, the one that is being anointed has the right, the privilege, to ask others to be there, such as close family members or maybe close friends and so on. And that's certainly acceptable, and we appreciate that. So as far as the service itself, it's usually opened by reading and explaining James 5. And then usually following that, the one that has called for the anointing is given the opportunity to just express themselves, to say what their condition is, why they have asked for this, and maybe to express faith and so on, just whatever they would have to share. And then there's a time for all present to confess faults, to express faith, to maybe even admit to doubt. Just a time of sharing. Usually we just go around the room and anyone that cares to can give something. Following that, then the one that is requesting to be anointed is asked to kneel forward while the one officiating pours some oil on their head, after which all the ordained men would lay their hand on the head and each one pray in turn. After that, or sometimes even prior to that, depending on how it's conducted, there's usually a song that is sung, and this song often, usually, has to do with faith. Maybe like, "My faith looks up to thee," or there's different ones. Now, the applying of the oil, this is interesting, the applying of the oil is done differently by different brethren. I think I mentioned that Brother Steve usually pours from a bottle. As I recall, Brother Victor usually poured some oil in the palm of his hand and then applied it to the forehead and the front part of the hair as being anointed that way. One time there was an anointing service done, and in the absence of Brother Victor, the Bishop of the Brownsville Church conducted this. And I found it interesting. He took oil in his hand and took his finger and did a cross on the forehead. That's the way he anointed. Not always does it work for the bishop to lead out. Sometimes he'll ask someone else to go ahead with that if it doesn't suit. I remember one time particularly when we were going almost every Sunday up to Washington, the west, into the West Sound area. I was the only ordained man there, and they wanted an anointing service, and so I was commissioned or asked to go ahead with that, and which I did, and it was on Vashon Island. Another interesting fact of that is we had a service at Burley that day. There were a number of people there, and so that it could be done in the privacy of the home, we left there, we went across the ferry to Vashon Island, we went to the home, I think it was of Dick Sullivan's, if I remember right, for a private residence, to a private residence for this service. So that's a little bit how it is done today. Now, is divine healing for us? Are we just chasing after rainbows? And you know, this is a great discussion. We know that the apostles went about healing those that were sick. I already mentioned that. And yet, as I noted earlier, they didn't heal everyone. It does seem that healing, Jesus used healing to establish the validity, the truth of the gospel. And it seemed that the apostles was an extension of his work. And perhaps as time went on, that this was not as foremost in the ongoing work of the church. Today, we don't hear of our ministers just going from house to house to heal people. Now, should we or should we not? One thing that is apparent to me in studying this, that healing is according to the will of God, not according to my will or the will of man. Maybe I'm going to give a little illustration here. Some of you, probably not too many of you, but some of you would remember Brother Wolfer, Brother Henry Wolfer. He was the first bishop of the Tangent Congregation. And I remember as a teenager going with my father to visit Brother Wolfer in his last days. He had gotten cancer, and his body was being consumed. He was just skin and bones. And my father told me that as a bishop, Brother Wolfer was used in a mighty way of God, and there were many miracles that were brought about through his anointing ministry, even to the point that it was known that if you really would like to be healed of your sickness, call for Brother Wolfer to come and to administrate. Then when he got sick and got cancer, and God did not choose to touch and heal his body, he had a real problem with that, or I should say he struggled with that. Why did God not hear this prayer now after he'd heard all those prayers. And so is divine healing for us today? Very definitely. Is it guaranteed for every occasion? Absolutely not. So God does heal. Sometimes it's instantaneous and sometimes it's over a period of time. But he chooses the time and he chooses the method. Now, there have been those who have healing campaigns and draw big crowds. We believe that that's not according to the tenor of Scripture. That doesn't really go along with James 5. There are some false views. I don't really have time to go into all of these, but maybe I'll just mention a few false views of sickness and healing. There would be those who feel that healing is a part of the atonement, that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from sin, but it heals us. And they would go to Isaiah 53, by his stripes ye are healed. And, probably one of the hardest things that I've had to face in some of my times of grief would be those who would say, well, you know, if you had just had faith. But I did. Now what do you do with that? Well, then you didn't have faith. Well, let's go around and around. False idea is that sickness is, all sickness is from the devil or a result of personal sins. Well, Jesus took care of that. He clearly stated that the blind man was not blind because of his sins or of his parents' sins, but that God would be glorified. Another false idea is that the oil in James 5 is just like giving an antibiotic to someone. It's medicine. No, that's not right. And then another might be that we anoint right before somebody dies, kind of like the Catholic Church would do, anointing as an unction for the dying. But this scripture is very clear that it's not for the dying. It says that they might be raised up again. You know, there are many testimonies to the healing power of God, but there are also many whose healing has been through being translated from this life into the presence of the Lord. Those of you who have been at some of the anointing services that I've been at, you probably have heard me say this, and maybe I've said it publicly here before, I'm not sure. But I well remember my first wife, when she was anointed, and then she passed away about probably 14 months after that. She did quite well for a while. But I remember at her anointing, after it was over, she just said this. She said, whether I have been healed physically, I do not know. But I do know this. My spirit has been healed. And I really believe that there are many, many testimonies that are the same. I've seen this attitude again and again. A resignation to the will of God and just giving ourselves over to whatever He has for me, an acceptance of what He has for me, is so healing. And what a beautiful picture to place our trust and our confidence and our faith in Almighty God and let Him choose the path for me and rest in His care and in His providence.